Well, good morning. Great to see all your lovely faces here this morning. Whether you're a regular attender or if you're visiting with us, I've seen a lot of faces I don't recognize, and so we love when visitors come, and so just so glad to have you out. And no matter where you're at in your spiritual journey, whether you're a strong, deeply committed follower of Christ or you're still figuring things out, this is a place for you. One of the things we like to say here is come as you are, just don't stay that way. And so we are so thankful that you came to join us, whether you're a regular attender or a first-timer or still kind of figuring things out. So great to have you. You know, once I heard about a guy who called the church office, and he said to the secretary, I want to talk to the head hog at the trough. The secretary said, excuse me, what did you say? He said, I want to talk to the head hog at the trough. Well, she was indignant. She said, that is no way to speak about our lead pastor. That is rude, that is unkind, disrespectful, and I don't appreciate it, sir. To which the guy replied, well, I've got a $100,000 check that I want to write to the building campaign, but I'm only going to give it if I can talk to the head hog at the trough. Well, the secretary thought about it for a second, said, well, hold on, let me go get the big fat pig for you. You know, we'd like to think that partiality isn't an issue in the church, but you know, sometimes it is. Sometimes in the church we do give special treatment, like that illustration with someone who has money, or maybe because of someone's last name, or maybe their status in society, or maybe even, sadly, the color of their skin. The issue of partiality was an issue 2,000 years ago in the church. And that's why God inspired James to write about it in James chapter 2, verse 1 through 13. If you have a Bible this morning, I'd encourage you to turn to James chapter 2. If not, it's on our Bible app. Also, we'll have the words up here on the screen. But we are in the middle of a series from the book of Acts, going through the book of Acts, called A Faith for Monday. The whole premise is that the Bible was not given for information. The Bible was given for transformation. That it wasn't given to us just for Sunday, but there's something we should be able to do from God's Word on Monday. And so this series is about application, not just learning new stuff from God's Word, but application. And before I dive in, I just want to mention this Wednesday, I'll be starting a new course. If you're interested on the Holy Spirit called Holy Who, I'm going to spend 6 weeks diving in on who the Holy Spirit is, how to tap into the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. And so if you're interested, just a reminder that that actually starts up this week. Now, before I read from James chapter 2, I want to show you a short video, and I don't do this very often, but I came across this video this past week, and I think it really gets us on point to where we're going today. So take a look at this video.
Aidez-moi. 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 Aidez-moi.
Monsieur, vous m'entendez? Monsieur, est-ce que vous m'entendez? Ça va? Essayez de me parler.
Kind of interesting, you have two different guys pretending to have the same medical condition. One guy gets passed over, nobody, during the whole time of filming, nobody stops to help them. The other guy, immediately people rush to help them out. Now, what was the difference? Same medical condition, two guys, same medical condition, what was the difference? Right? How they were dressed. One guy was dressed kind of shabby, no offense if he had those clothes on. Kind of shabby, maybe poorer looking, and the other guy in a suit, more well off. And we might look at that and we might say, oh my goodness, I would never do that. Really? I don't know. It gets us on point for where we're going today, because this was a real issue 2,000 years ago in the churches. And that's why James addresses it in chapter 2, So let's take a look, verses 1 through 7. It says, my brother, show no partiality. Now, we're going to broaden that a little bit because I think there's some similar words in the same family there. Partiality, favoritism, or prejudices, okay? Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the one who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? Now, let me just pause for a second and say, this is really ultimately not an issue about rich or poor. James is not bashing on people if they're rich. It's just the issue of the day was that the rich were oppressing the poor. And so it's not about how much money you make or don't make, but the issue is a bigger issue about showing partiality, elevating one set of people over another set of people. The rich were being treated better than the poor. And in James's day, it was the rich who were exploiting the poor. And so practically speaking, James is saying, listen, it doesn't make sense to show them favoritism. They're the one causing you all this grief. But more importantly, church, James is saying that being a Christ follower and showing partiality should never mix. It's like me and skinny jeans. They should never mix. Listen, a number of years ago, I'd lost a bunch of weight, and I'm like, man, all of the worship pastors wear skinny jeans. Why can't lead pastors wear skinny jeans? I mean, do worship pastors have a market on skinny jeans? And so I went to the store. I thought I want to be cool and hip, and which I'm not because I said hip, and no one says hip. But anyways, I've lost some weight. I'm going to get some skinny jeans. I'm going to tell you, no lie, I couldn't even get them past the calves. All right, I already knew I was in trouble. It's like I got to the calves. I'm like, I can't even get them over the calves. It doesn't mix. Me and skinny jeans will never mix. Thank you, Mom, for those hips, baby. All right, we will not mix. The point I'm making is, listen, if we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, then being a follower of Christ, claiming to be a follower of Christ who is to be marked by love, being a follower of Christ and partiality or favoritism or prejudices or racism or sexism, that should never mix together. And sadly, some of the worst cases of partiality and favoritism and prejudices and beyond have occurred not outside the walls of the church, but inside the walls of the church. And shame on the church for that. Now, it's easy for us to say today as we look at this particular passage, well, I don't show partiality based on a person's income, so I'm good this week. I don't even have to listen anymore. I can work on my grocery list. I can do whatever I need to right now because I don't show favoritism for the rich, the poor. I really don't. I'm good, okay? And maybe that's true or maybe not, but I want us to see the broader application. And I want to do that by showing you something because one of my convictions as a pastor that is the one who primarily teaches on Sunday mornings is I think that it's important for me not only to teach the Word of God, but to help teach people how to study the Word of God for themselves. So I think the reason why I don't just come up with all of these cute little topics to talk about and then throw in a verse here, throw in a verse there, throw in a verse to support these things I want to say is why we have a strong conviction for expository teaching, of working through the Word of God so that people can see by example that the Word of God, all of the things and issues of life is relevant when you work through the Word of God, if you know how to study the Word of God. And so I think it's important to lead by example, and I think it's important from time to time to kind of sprinkle you with some how to study the Bible tips. And I want to do, is that okay? Can we do that right now? Can we just have a little teaching session on how to study the Bible? Is that okay? Nod if you're okay with that. And you don't have to nod no because I don't care, all right, because we're going to do it. All right, so So here's the challenge sometimes, right? So you read a passage of Scripture, and one of the challenges with this is because you're reading it, right? And you're reading it in Bible times. So you're reading something that happened like 2, 3, 4, 5,000 years ago. And so you come across something and you're like, well, what in the world? I mean, this is a challenge because obviously, right, we live in modern times. So we read something, and this happened thousands and thousands of years ago, a vastly different culture and a vastly different time in history. And it's like, well, my word, how in the world do I understand what to do with it today? I mean, let's be honest. How many have ever been challenged with that? You've read something, and you've said, I have no idea what to do with this, right? We've all been there. When I'm preparing for Sunday, sometimes that happens to me. It's like, I have no idea what to say to people. I need to get a guest speaker this week, you know, whatever. All right, Brett, you're up this week. I want to give you a chance. Good luck with that. All right. Now, you know, so we come across a passage, and maybe it's the passage in the New Testament where Paul talks about women should be wearing head coverings. I'm like, well, what do I do with that? Well, I'm looking around. I don't see any women with head coverings. And yet God's word says in the New Testament to wear a head covering. You wretched sinners, ladies. What do you do with that? Or in the Old Testament, you read about if a child is disobedient, you could stone them. I mean, no. I mean, what do you do? I actually read about this guy who wrote this book. He did this thing where he was going to read through the Old Testament, and he was going to do exactly everything it said all the way through. And so it got to the part about stoning people. And so he lived in New York City, so he went to Central Park and he took pebbles and just threw them at people as they were jogging by, riding on their bike. And anyways, so what do we do with stuff like that? All right, and this is very important. If you're on one piece of land and you want to get to another piece of land, but there is a divide there, a body of water, well, you know, I guess if you want to swim 4 miles across in the river, you could do that, but if that's not the case and you're in your car, what do you need? You need a bridge, right? So there needs to be a bridge to get you from one piece of land to the other. So I want us to think about that, all right? So you read something in Bible times, and you read these specific examples, and the challenge is how to apply it to modern times because of the, among other things, cultural differences. And we could, if we had more time, talk about other differences, like historical differences, among others, but we'll keep it kind of general, right? There's this cultural difference between what was, you know, written thousands of years ago and the culture that we live in today. And so how in the world do I cross that? We need a bridge. So you've got the Brooklyn Bridge, you've got the Golden Gate Bridge. Well, we've got a bridge to help bridge that gap, to cross the cultural difference and still be able to make application in our lives. And the bridge is called the Timeless Truth Bridge. What is the timeless truth out of that? That is true for all people at all times. So if you take the head covering as an example, that was very much a cultural issue. That is not, in most segments of our society, now we're a little bit different here because of Mennonite and Amish community, and so it still is an issue for some. But generally speaking, in our culture, head coverings doesn't mean what it meant 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote about it. So do you just say, well, that's not for us today, and we move on? No. What is the timeless truth? What's the real issue that he's addressing? And so it's the same for whatever passage that you look at. And so for us, it's the same thing. So you read this and you're like, I'm not sure what to do with it. Well, what's that timeless truth that's true for all people at all times? And for us today, in its simplest form, that timeless truth is to not show partiality. Right? So that's the timeless truth. Once you've discovered from the passage the timeless truth, now you can then begin to apply it to our world today. So, in Bible times, or at least specifically in this passage, the issue was the rich exploiting, oppressing the poor, right? But now that we've discovered a timeless truth, don't show partiality. We can broaden that. Now, this is somewhat of a poor example because this still exists today, doesn't it? The rich exploiting the poor. So it's still an issue today. But if you're like, but that's not an issue with me, I guess I'll move on. No, because there's a much bigger principle being taught, a timeless truth. Don't show partiality that we can then to apply to numerous situations. So let's just do that. Let's have, you want a little group participation today? All right, yeah, you sound so excited. Good. All right. So rich and poor was an, I'll start us off. I'll get us started, okay? I think sometimes there's partiality when it comes to race. I don't think anyone would deny that. Someone else throw out another one. How do we sometimes show partiality? Based on what?
Gender.
What?
Gender.
Yep. What else? Age. Money.
Beauty.
Yeah. I do. I do feel sometimes because I'm so good looking, like people judge me for that. All right. Beauty.
Religion.
Yep. What's that? You just opened up a can of worms, brother. Sports teams. I'm not even Catholic, I'm gonna do this. All right. Let me give you one more. I'm done. I even did a sad face on that one. Anybody sick of politics right now? Woof, man. Of course, we've seen a lot these last couple weeks with the Supreme Court nomination. Now all of a sudden we've broadened our reach a little bit, haven't we? Because these are just, and we could go on for and continue to name those, but as we look at some of these things, and I'm going to tell you, one of the things that's disappointing to me is when I go on Facebook and I see people that I know or at least claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, and they get into some of the ugliest character assassination because of a person's political affiliation. And I want to tell you, how in the world does that bring glory to God and help bring that person to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? I think we would all do well, I'm going a little off script here, but I think we'd all do well before we type anything on social media to ask those questions. How does this bring glory to God? And how would this help draw someone closer to Jesus Christ? And if the answer it doesn't, maybe we should just be the bigger person and walk away. So this morning, and you know, there might not be something on here, but it may be something else for you that you tend to show favoritism or partiality towards. And so I want us today, I'm just going to be honest with you, it's kind of hard-hitting today, okay? It's one of those ouch talks a little bit, okay? That's one of the things with when you're working through the Word of God, you can't ignore tough topics, and I don't want us to, okay? So this might hurt a little bit today, but that's okay. That's okay to be pushed a little. Amen? You didn't sound convinced on that. All right, what I want to do today is go back and revisit this passage. Now, I want to mention four reasons why I think it's a big deal, why partiality is a big deal, and specifically why it's a big deal to God. Let's go back and look at verse 1 again. It says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Faith and favoritism don't go together. People of real faith are known by their love, the Bible says. Disciples are known for their love. So favoritism and a faith in Christ should never mix, James is saying. And I love the way that he ends verse 1. He says that he is the Lord of glory. James links this idea of partiality to the glory of God. Psalms 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Creation and his creatures should live to proclaim the glory of God. The chief end of man is to glorify God forever. That is the number one reason that you and I have breath on this earth, is to proclaim, to lift up, to magnify, to shine the light on the greatness of God above all else. That he is the only God worthy to live for. He is the only God worth bowing down and giving everything for. Come on, church. Amen. We exist for the glory of God. But the problem is, as humans, we are constantly tempted to elevate ourselves or to elevate certain people at the expense of others. You see, the first reason that partiality is such a big deal to God is because partiality takes glory away from God. Partiality takes glory away from God. And specifically in this passage, you have people elevating and honoring the rich, and yet it's God who should be elevated because he's the one who is rich in glory. The Bible says he's the one that owns the cattle on a thousand hills, according to Psalm 50. We lift up the greatness of people because of their wealth or their fame, and yet they wouldn't have a dime if it wasn't for God being rich in grace and mercy. The theological term is common grace. There isn't a person in this room, there isn't a rich person, a famous person that would be where they were if God didn't choose in his grace to give them breath, to give them certain abilities, to give them certain opportunities. And so whenever we elevate someone and say, oh, how great is this person, we're minimizing how great God is because God's the great one. And we're so quick to praise people and elevate people when behind that we should know there's no great people. There is a great God who does things through normal, sinful people like us. But when we elevate people, we de-elevate God. Specifically in this passage, people are elevating the rich at the expense of the poor. Proverbs 22:2 says, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. What that means, church, is that we need to treat the rich and the poor equally since God is creator of both. So if we don't honor the poor, come on, church, if we don't honor the poor, the outcast, we are not honoring and glorifying God. When we walk by a homeless person and we avoid them and we purposely move to the other side of the street, or we walk by and we smell perhaps a stench upon them and it causes us to maybe well up in us pride that, oh boy, I'm glad I'm not like that person, we have just mocked the maker. Because poor and rich, what they have in common is both were created by God. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 25 when he talks about meeting the needs of those that are hurting in our society, the poor, the outcast, the prisoner. It says, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Church, this is why we are partnering with my friend Ramesh in Nepal to rescue women back from human trafficking. Many people in the world could care less. These young, poor women are being sold into slavery. But I had a friend, Ramesh, who God gave him a God-sized vision, and they're rescuing every year, rescuing thousands upon thousands of women back from Nepal who have been taken into human trafficking into India. They're risking their life to rescue these women back. They're setting up rescue stations at all of the borders so they can bring them back and get them in a safe place and teach them about Christ and teach them micro-business skills so they can have a future that doesn't involve sex trafficking. And you know what? We're coming alongside that. I don't know a single one of these young ladies, but I know this. Every single one of those young ladies are deeply loved by God. And so we decided to do something about it. And in 1 month, you raised $70,000 to build rescue stations in Nepal. And we owe you some updates on this, and we're going to do that. And we're planning on taking a trip over there to meet some of these young ladies and to help serve and to help with these rescue stations. That's why we do it, not to make a name for ourselves, not to pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, look what we're doing. No, but to make God's name great. And God's name is made great when rich and poor alike, we love with a servant's towel. because every life matters. And if we don't think every life matters, we are actually mocking the maker of those lives. That's why starting in 2019, we're going to start having monthly Serve Saturdays. We're going to go out every month into our community and to help those in need. Why? Because that's one of the things this church needs to be known for. We are out going outside the walls of these church with the love of Christ, because all meter people matter to God. Not just middle-class people, not upper-class people, all meter. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter your gender. It doesn't even matter your religious view, in the sense that you are still one that God created and died for. Don't hear something I'm not saying. I'm not preaching the world's definition of tolerance. The world's definition of tolerance is I must accept all people and their views as equally valid as mine. I'm not saying that this morning. Why in the world can't we disagree agreeably anymore? True biblical tolerance doesn't mean I have to agree with your views, but what it does mean is I understand no matter what your views are, no matter what sex you are, no matter your sexual preference, no matter your religion, color of your skin, the one thing, though, that does matter, I can disagree with those things, but the one thing that is important is that I see you as someone that God created in his image, and that you are a person that Jesus Christ died on a cross for. And therefore, I'm to love you unconditionally like Christ loves you unconditionally. That's the responsibility you and I have, no matter where people fall on this. That's biblical tolerance. That's what James is getting at in chapter 2. Why is partiality a big deal? Because it takes glory away from God when we don't love people equally. Look at verse 4. I'm going to give us another reason from verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" When we show prejudice or partiality or favoritism, what happens is we're making a distinction. We're making a judgment. This is important, church. What judgment are we making? We are judging the value of a person. That's the judgment, and that's why it's evil. We are placing a judgment on the value of people. You look at a person and you make that judgment based on their color or sex or how they're dressed or how they smell. We are placing a higher value on one life over another. And this is a huge deal, because the second reason partiality is such a big deal to God is because partiality devalues human life. Church, if you only remember one thing, remember this. Every person you lock eyes on this week was created in the image of God. Every single person you lock eyes on this week was a person that Jesus died on a cross to redeem. Amen. And there isn't a single person that you'll come in contact this week, no matter what differences they may have than you. There is not a single person that you will come in contact this week that isn't deeply loved by God as you are deeply loved by God. I don't have a lot of application for us today. That's kind of on you, I guess, for this week. But here's one of them. I think it would be good for us this week. Not this week. I think every day it would be good for us. But I think it would be really good for us in the busyness of our life to take a little moment each day and pause at the cross of Christ. Whether that means for you literally trying to visualize Jesus hanging on that cross at Golgotha, or whether that means some worship songs that emphasize the cross of Christ, some verses of scripture, but I think it would be good for us, to each one of us in this room, to stop each morning and just pause at the cross of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus didn't die just for black or white, male or female, Democrat or Republican. He died for all of mankind. Amen, church? If I devalue what God created, and if I devalue a person that Christ went to the cross for, what I am ultimately doing is I am devaluing God Himself. I mock the Maker when I do that. Let's keep reading verses 8 through 11. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So in other words, James is saying, you can't say, hey, I obey God's word in so many ways, isn't that great? And then neglect the greatest of all his commandments, the royal law, as James put it, to love people. You can't say, oh my goodness, I've never cheated on my wife. I've never committed adultery. I've never killed anyone. Look at all of these things I've never done. But then violate the greatest of all commandments to love, then you're still guilty of violating God's word. And I personally think as Christians, we tend to rank sins. I mean, we may not like say that or admit that, but I really think we really kind of rank, you know, sins. And here's the deal. The Bible never ranks certain sins as the really bad ones, and these are the tiny ones. Sure, there may be different consequences for our sinful actions, but the Bible never ranks them. And I think that's what James is getting at here, is that people might say, oh my, come on. It's not, I mean, we're not committing any of the big sins. I mean, yeah, maybe we're a little nicer to people that have more money than others. And I want to tell you, I think that this is the same for us today. I think we can read chapter 2 today and do the same thing. Oh, I mean, come on, I don't think I really do that. And if I do, it's not a big deal. I'm not really doing any of the big stuff bad. And I want to tell you, James is saying, you don't understand. All of Scripture, Jesus did this. This isn't my opinion. Jesus did this. When they went to him, when a religious leader went to him and said, what's the greatest of all the commands? Like, what's the, rank them. Jesus says, you don't understand. All of God's word can be summarized by this. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and might, and love your neighbor as yourself. There you go. I just summarized the whole Bible's worth of commandments for you. I should say Jesus did. Love God and love people. And for us to say, oh man, I obey so much of his word, but then there's certain people that we're not treating with the love of Christ, and we think that's not a big deal. And James is saying that's a really big deal because that's what the word of God's about. That is the commandment. That's the royal law. Love thy neighbor as thyself. The reason partiality is a big deal, the third reason, is because partiality is a sin. We can't minimize it. We can't say, well, it's part of my upbringing, and I had a really bad experience, though, with this set of people, and you need to understand that that kind of comes into play. Well, then fall to your knees before Jesus Christ, repent of the sin, and ask him to transform and change your heart towards that person. Because that is the greatest command, is to love. And partiality is the exact opposite of love. We walk by a homeless person on the street and think we're better. We take part at work in making fun of someone because of how they dress or how they act or some quirky mannerism that they may have. And we think it's not a big deal. But at the heart of that, church, bigger picture is that we are actually, even if we don't realize it, we are actually mocking the Maker when we do that. Because every person we look down to, every person we make fun of, every person we think we're better than, that person was created by God. And so we're mocking the Maker, not just the person. I told you, hitting hard today. You okay though? You good? You all right? Can we keep going? All right. Not everyone said yeah, but we're going to keep going anyway. So, sorry. Look at verses 12 through 13. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. And I love the way he ends this. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Don't you love that line? Boy, if there's one line to just stick in your head all week, let that be it. Mercy triumphs over judgment. See, we don't judge the value of a person. We should show mercy to people instead. And James ends with a sobering thought there here that we can't ignore. Partiality is a big deal because partiality has consequences. There's no sugarcoating it today. James certainly didn't sugarcoat it. There are consequences when we fail to live out the royal law of love. See, here's the deal, church. God will defend the defenseless. He will stand for the mistreated, and he will stand for the persecuted, and he will punish the guilty. Even those of us who are his children, now understand this, we're his if you are in Christ, if you've repented of sin and placed your faith in the death and resurrection of Christ, if you've made Christ the leader of your life, and so you're a follower of Christ, understand this, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are a child, all right? You went from slave to son, right? You went from sinner to saint. So I want to mix that up. But even as a child of God, according to Hebrews 12, he will lovingly correct us when we disobey him. So even as a follower of Christ, there are consequences. And that's why it's important for us not to just shrug this off and say, oh, that's not me. But for each of us to honestly go home and say, is there some level of that? Is there, Lord, show me a face, so show me a certain group of people that in there is a little bit of that I didn't realize was there. Or maybe you today, you know what that is. You know there's a certain person or a certain group of people, and you know that you are not loving them unconditionally. And then it's say, Lord, only through the power of the Spirit of God that you've given me, repent first, and then ask for him to replace that partiality and anger or whatever it is, replace that with your love for that person. Here's the deal, church. I'd rather stand up with God for people than have God stand up against me because I did not value his people. Can I say that again? I would much rather stand up with God for people. Wouldn't you rather? Isn't that a better place to be, to stand up and champion God's people that he created, than the face going against God because we've mocked what he's made? I think the most important thing we can do each day, like I said, is to focus on the cross. And I want to tell you why. Because it's at the cross, that last line, mercy triumphs judgment. What greater example of that truth do we have than the cross of Jesus Christ? Isn't that what happened at the cross, church? It was at the cross that mercy triumphed judgment. You and I, it's good to remind ourselves that, you know, what we deserve, we have not been given. We have been shown grace and mercy. And every time we reflect upon the death of Christ, it is a reminder to us that mercy triumphed over judgment in our lives. We did not get what we deserved. We got extravagant grace in its place. Every day, God has the right to take my breath away, to take my life away. He has every right to do that. Anytime I sin, anytime I rob him of his glory, that is his right. I'm only standing before you today at 47 years of age because God has extended his grace in my life and has allowed me to keep on living and serving and stumbling along the way, and he hasn't given up, and he's still breathing into my life. Why? Because with God, mercy triumphs judgment. And church, as his people, ought we not also to be known as men and women, boys and girls, where mercy triumphs judgment in our relationships? Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Church, Christ died for blacks and whites, males and females, rich and poor, Democrats and Republicans, Indiana and Purdue fans. And yes, this pains me to say it, even Ohio State fans. It's true. Come on, church, this week, may we love all people equally, because every person we encounter this week is a person created in the image of God. And every person we encounter this week is a person that Jesus went to the cross to die for, so that mercy could triumph over judgment. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Father God, thank you for your holy and precious word. Thank you even for the tough truths that are sometimes hard to take. But Father, may we leave here. If confession is needed, may we confess prejudices or racism or sexism or whatever it may be in our lives. And may we, in the power of Christ, through the Spirit of God, bring you great glory, Heavenly Father, as we strive to love all people unconditionally for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.